I think we're ready to begin with the question and answer period. Anyone can hop up anytime he pleases. I'll be watching for you there. I won't shoot you. In the meantime, if no one appears, I'll begin by reading the questions that were submitted and giving what I would say is a brief answer. You may not agree that it's brief. I hope you agree that it's an answer. First question. What do you say to those who say that you can be Catholic and New Age at the same time? And the answer very simply is, you can't be. It's a contradiction in terms. You're one or the other. If you are genuinely New Age, you have to deny specifically the 2 points that I was making. One, that our Lord's teaching is the basic norm for forming our consciences so that they are in accord with God's holy will. And two, we do not look for a paradise on earth. We look for blessedness after death, which will be completed for us on the day of our Lord's coming for the final judgment when the general resurrection will occur. That's the truth of the matter. If you believe that, you cannot be New Age. Even if you have dabbled, you are not fundamentally in tune with what Father Pacma calls the movement. Your movement is quite different. And in fact, you will never be attracted to that sort of thing. For the simple reason, your mind will be a dogmatic mind. If you believe in this fashion, if you don't have the light of faith, if you subscribe, whether in the silly form or whether in some of the more fashionable elite forms of the same error, such as, for instance, you become a Hegelian in your thought and life. But that's a good way to cease being a Catholic, even if you happen to conform to some of the externals. The simple answer is, as St. John would say, though you look like a Catholic, you're not really a Catholic, and eventually it'll all come out in the wash. So to repeat, the simple answer is you can't be genuinely New Age and genuinely Catholic at the same time, one or the other. For the same reason, we all see clearly, you can't be Catholic and Jehovah Witness. You either go to church or Kingdom Hall. Take your choice. But everybody, I think, realizes it's one or the other. One of the characteristic features of modern thinking is that there are no such things as true contradictions, oppositions, one or the other. That is a great myth. But so long as you think in that fashion, your thought is confused. Confused thought used to be called darkness. If you're in the dark, that is, if you think that way, if you don't have the teaching of Christ, the light of faith, you're going to stumble. Walk while you have the light, because there's going to come a day when you don't have the light. And if you don't have the light, you won't find the one road, the straight and narrow, that goes to heaven. Second question, what do you say about the statement, you have to know yourself before you can know God? Well, it's true you must know yourself. That was the old axiom of the ancients, cognoscite ipsum, know thyself. There is some truth in that, but only part of the truth. Our Lord corrects it. He says, forget thyself. If you want to know yourself, forget yourself. How do you come to know yourself best? By coming to know Him. This is how you come to understand what it means to be human. This is how you come to understand what is genuine personality. It is true, He is the natural Son of God. But we ought to strive to be adoptive sons. The Father should see in us, by reason of the life of grace, by reason of our holiness, by reason of our fulfillment of the first and second commandments, what He sees in His only begotten Son. What Jesus is by nature, we become by grace. And thus, the first rule is, forget your natural self, which means not destroy yourself. Here's the difference between New Age, TM, Zen Buddhism, and a host of other substitute forms of righteousness, justice, beatitude, and the Catholic says, deny yourself,
but not destroy yourself. You deny yourself in order to find yourself. You deny yourself in order to forget yourself. That is true self-knowledge. Navel-gazing, looking at yourself in the mirror, is a way of talking about always indulging psychological introspection. It's the one, you might say, one of the fatal errors of modern so-called spiritual direction, which is nothing more than psychological introspection. It was the great mistake made in religious community after religious community 30 years ago to systematically substitute psychological introspection for true spiritual direction, assuming that everybody is psychologically abnormal, and that the only way to become spiritually balanced is to look at yourself. Whereas before we were always taught, you don't want to look at yourself. You examine your conscience. But you examine your conscience not in terms of your maturity, but basically in terms of whether you have pleased the Lord, whether you have brought joy to his heart by keeping it, if you love me, keep my commandments. But he doesn't require us to indulge that sort of thing. Nobody is going to be put out of heaven because he didn't have the right psychological vibes. Some people can be turned on, some people, all that language is the language of people who have rejected the rationale. So the question is a very good one. You have to know yourself. You certainly do. The question is not whether you have to know yourself before you can know God, but how do you know yourself? And you can't know yourself until you know yourself as the image and the likeness of God. And the more you know Jesus, the more you are in a position, the better you are able to define what it means to be made in his image and likeness. In the final, now practically, if we come to reflect upon A, the way in which the Son of God was born the second time of the Virgin Mary and became man, the way in which we are born the second time of water and the Holy Spirit to become children of God, children of Mary, we see precisely the point at which we find something of, we can call a point of identity with God. The point at which A, we find ourselves like the Son of God, B, the point at which we live the same life as he lives. Live by me as I live by the Father, and then you will not die even when you die. It's a way of speaking. Third question. There seems to be a lot of talk today about Freemasonry. Does this touch on the subject? Yes, it does. Not in the sense that Freemasons are New Agers. But let's not confuse it in that way. But at the heart of all secret societies, and especially the Freemasons, is a great deal of rather strange ritual. You can only understand that strange ritual if you keep in mind that the underlying assumption and promise of the Lodge and of every secret society is a paradise on earth. That you can be a saint without believing in Jesus Christ. This is where all the talk about secular saints come. They don't mean lay people who are saints. They mean people who are just as holy as Jesus Christ and who don't believe a thing about heaven and hell. The only important thing is to keep the secret. You never reveal this. What is the great secret of the Lodge? There's nothing grave mystery. The only secret is this, that there is nothing beyond this life. Everything is organized around that supposition. You can have Latin, you can have incense, you can have Gregorian chant, but don't you ever say that such a thing as dogmatic theology, that there are commandments that bind everybody at all times and that there is going to be a final accounting. That is the unforgivable sin from that point of view. And hence, as it were, the almost universal acceptance of the legitimacy of this sort of secret society, not whether everybody belongs, that's not the issue. It's not a question of whether you can pin this or that conspiracy on the Freemasons. You probably won't be able to, even if they're guilty. It's not whether they're behind communism or capitalism, because they're probably behind both. Forget about finding who the Freemasons are in the Vatican. You read about all these lists. Even if you could, the key point is that the modern world accepts the legitimacy of this sort of a thing, which, in fact, is a simple way of saying it's okay to undermine the fundamental assumptions of a Christian civilization. It's okay to say that there is salvation someplace other than in the one name of our blessed Savior, that you can find salvation ultimately outside the Catholic Church, the one body of Christ. These things are not said. It is the one or the other. And thus, no matter how quiet we appear to be, we are always enemy to the secret society, because the Catholic Church, by definition, represents the opposite set of assumptions. And therefore, it's not a question. All of these rather odd societies, it's been studied by scholars such as the Ku Klux Klan, the APA, the American Protective Association, some aspects of the Latter-day Saints when they were in Western New York. Western New York was one of the breeding grounds of all sorts of rather interesting, curious societies. One, the Latter-day Saints, the Masons themselves were strong there. All of the suffragettes and it's called Female Liberation of the present day, Carrie Nation with her famous axe. She come around disturbing all the saloons of those days. Chesterton tells the story that he went down to the boat to see Carrie Nation arrive in England, and all she did was give a speech, and he was so dizzy he wanted to see the famous axe. So what made Mrs. Nation the Nation? Anyway, there is a connection, but it's for the part where you don't confuse New Age with Satanism, etc. They are connected. New Age softens you up for Satanism. Satan is very interested, even if the New Agers aren't interested in him. And the same thing is true here. It is a fact that Freemasons do have a certain affinity with sponsoring this sort of thing. And cui bonum, to whom benefit is this? The benefit of those who are promoting the secular ideology. And the secular ideology is always the spearhead of the prince of this world. Don't take God's commandments. Don't take his instructions about salvation seriously. You know, it doesn't really, death isn't going to be, it's just a little blip on somebody's radar screen. Is Bayside a part of this heaven on earth rapture of the chosen faithful, similar to what the Jehovah Witnesses believe? I'm not prepared to say that there's a direct connection between the two, but it is certainly true that the yearning for visions, apparitions, prophetesses, in all the periods of the church, starting with the second century, the Montanists in Asia Minor, the Phrygian prophetesses who took in such a great thinker as Tertullian, the architect of Latin theological vocabulary, ended his days joining the prophetesses of the Montanist sect in Asia Minor. All these people have a yearning, as it were, for revelations, visions that guarantee the future. They know when Gabriel's got to blow his horn. And they know who are the ones who are going to, you see an exaggerated form of that with the Jehovah. If you sign up with the Jehovah, that doesn't mean you're going to be in paradise. You got to get your name on the list. There are only 144,000. And how many are there? Millions of Jehovah. You've got a long waiting list there. You have somebody falls by the wayside before. But anyway, you're at least on the list. Bayside is the same type of thing, basic. And there are many others. I once had a case presented to me many years ago in another part of the world concerned a lady who had practically direct telephonic communication with the Blessed Mother. If, for instance, you were preparing your Christmas roast or your Thanksgiving turkey, you were having difficulties, somebody like myself, of course, I can't even boil water without ruining it. You don't know what to do. You've got a 25-pound turkey in the oven, and the smoke is coming out all over the place. All you had to do was call this particular woman, and within a half hour, you would have the exact prescription from our blessed, what she would have you do to bring that dinner to perfection. Can't beat it. It should be obvious what is wrong with what assumptions such simple, naive persons are working upon. I say this not in order to condemn anyone or to mock anyone, but simply to illustrate what happens to the human mind when you abandon sanity concerning these things. God never damned us to such darkness. We were punished, but he never left us without the light. And when these matters, he doesn't require psychological maturity of a certainty to get to heaven on each individual's part. Those who are born handicapped, those who only reach the so-called three-year-old level, they can have just as happy a heaven as we can. Those things are relative. And the same thing, you're not required to get a PhD in order, as it were, to have insight into the essential truths he has through his teaching. This is what is so marvelous about the way our Lord teaches. He teaches with authority. He teaches plainly. He teaches profoundly. And every single person, no matter what their educational level is, can get the point. The faith can be explained to anyone. That's the meaning of Pentecost. They spoke different languages. They came from different cultures. But there is a fundamental unity amongst all of us. And the unity becomes more apparent than the disunity the more we abide by the light of faith. That is the great miracle of a conversion to the Catholic Church. And it can be done again. This kind of nonsense, is a distraction. And sometimes it is a pernicious distraction. Anyway, I wouldn't say Bayside is New Age, but the underlying assumptions, symptoms, movements, more or less, as it were, converge on the same assumptions. Not everyone who believes in a paradigm becomes a New Ager. But the New Age, what I'm saying is the New Age certainly illustrates A, what this leads to, and just how wrong it is. That is, if you keep your sanity for a little while. Some members of charismatic groups have separated from the Catholic Church. Could that be related to the New Age thinking? Also, why is it not permitted to hold hands at Mass during the Our Father? First point. Right. It could be related. It could be related to other things. But the basic point, as I mentioned before, underlying the two major doctrinal errors of the New Age is one that they have in common with traditional Western Pentecostalism that antedates the Protestant reform, and in a certain sense provided some of the roots, the possibilities for that reform. And in terms of charismatic movement, one, to the extent that A, any group substituted sentiment for faith, light of faith, as the primary criterion for forming, and two, the second thing, I know, to the extent that they thought that they could have the Holy Spirit without Our Lady, yes, they ended up Protestant. Because that's essentially the Protestant position. Luther's revolution in theology was precisely this, that faith is not dogmatic faith. The faith that saves is emotion, an emotion called trust, throwing yourself on the heavenly court. That is the key point. As Cardinal Newman, 15 years before he became a Catholic, noted in his lectures on justification, the great tragic significance of Luther is that he shifted emphasis in traditional Catholicism, from centering on Christ, belief in Christ. Whom do men say, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the center of faith, not myself. Who is Christ? That's the key question, not who am I, to the question, what's Christ for me? It's always me, my salvation. That is the center of interest. I have to trust. And if you don't trust in that way, you can't be saved. If you think about it, it's a cruel system. I say that with emphasis, but simply to make a point. We should not delude ourselves in thinking that when we get from the area of pure pragmatic arrangements to handle practical problems, such as the incompetence of priests in the political order, about having, as it were, politicians use the church and priests use the state for their own personal subjective ends, however noble they may seem to the individuals or however sincere and holy they are. That's fine. But when we are talking about principles, a political philosophy that claims to be absolutely supreme, that cannot be critiqued in terms of right and wrong, good and evil, better and best, then we're dealing with something which is directly opposed to the teaching of Christ. We are contradicting, we are denying the right of God himself to critique the social endeavors of the human family. This is the point that we must keep in mind. The Holy Father has just recently, by name, severely critiqued the president, the chief executive of the United States, for having done something that is shameful and inhuman. And he has as much as said, you are guilty of the blood of every child that is murdered in that atrocious fashion. You are as guilty as Adolf Hitler. You are as guilty as Joseph Stalin. And he has critiqued the entire philosophical political system that claims that there is no higher authority than the social authority of the state. I do not see any difference between this theory and the theory of a gentleman named Adolf Hitler, another one named Joseph Stalin. There is absolutely no difference at all. And if you tell me that to be an American, I must subscribe to that kind of a theory, I will tell you, unfortunately, I'm not American by your definition. I think I am by one which Christ would approve, but not by yours. And I will not subscribe to that particular position ever. And if you do, you have no right to start wars against people whom you claim are not democratic. That is the simple truth of the matter. You are as much a mafioso as the people you are putting in jail because they steal a few dollars or shoot out the neighborhood here and there. And you, what are you doing? How does your conscience differ from theirs? It's just as black, if not blacker. These are strong words. I'm merely paraphrasing slightly what the Holy Father has said. And lo and behold, even Catholics are saying, how dare he? No pope has ever spoken like a Catholic about a president of the United States of America in that fashion. Horrors. What's happening to separation of church and state? Next thing we know, the Swiss Guards will be occupying the White House. There are enough, we used to call them rednecks. Some of them are in high university places. They actually think the Pope might invade the United States. Listen to them talk sometimes when you get a few drinks in there. There is no question at all about what this prince says. It has nothing to do with saying religion is over here. It's a question of the relationship between the secular and the sacred. The principle is fuzzy. The principle is ambiguous. It's ambiguity by design. This is the trick of all of those who push this kind of thing. If you look carefully at the dialogue between the serpent and Eve, you'll find this particular literary characteristic, ambiguity. Equivocation by design. The other word for that is a little cruder. Ordinary people like you and me call it lying. And that's what our Lord called it. He's a liar on principle, and so he is a murderer from the beginning. If you lie on principle, as Father Miceli said in a very interesting book on violence, if you lie on principle, if you are intellectually dishonest, if you subscribe to these relativistic theories, Dewey's system of education pushed down everybody's throats from about 3 years on, if you subscribe to that, you introduce what is called violence. The failure, the deliberate repudiation of the truth, the deliberate repudiation of justice, which is the holy will of God. So that's, dear brothers and sisters, why I critique so severely that phrase that's wrong, separation of church and state. I have no quarrel with all these things. I don't want to have any political authority. Most priests don't. I don't want to manage anybody's money. Our Lord, when he was asked to do it, said, that's not why I came. You settle your disputes over inheritances in some other way. He could well have done it, and I don't pretend I can. But I do object to the, if you say, therefore, that the ideal of the secular state, as it is presented by the anti-clericals, the enemies of the church, is reasonable and acceptable alternative to the traditional Catholic philosophy of the relations between church and state, which need not involve throne and altar, as it is sometimes signed, I say, you are the enemy. There is nothing so that you are doing the work of the prince of this world. You are making yourself a part of a fifth column that is ultimate purpose is the destruction of the human race. Why did the devil lie? Why did the devil tempt Adam and Eve? What was the goal? To destroy us. Why did God send his only begotten son to frustrate the devil? That's the proximate purpose. And he succeeded. It is easy, as it were, to avoid all of these errors. Simply go by what
our Lord teaches, the faith as presented by the church. It doesn't matter how many sinful priests there are. It doesn't matter how many religious have gone off the deep end. Never permit anyone to use that as an excuse for abandoning the faith. Our Lord has provided it. He doesn't make, as St. Thomas and St. Bonaventure, he doesn't let our faith and our salvation depend on the vagaries of human religious progress. How holy someone is. This is always characteristic of the puritanical approach. The only one who can guide the church is the perfect saint. Our Lord guides the church, and he chooses, and he lets them go so far and no further. And thus, we need not worry about how many sinners are in the church, or how many sinners are getting away. We should do what we can, and I've noted the ways of doing it. But in the end, the reason the church hasn't gone under, and the reason it won't go under, is the simple fact that our Lord organized it. He laid down the promise, and he will keep the promises, and he is also the only person in a position to guarantee that everything he says he will do. Right to the last letter, and he will do it not on a time scale that you or any prophetess or anybody else can figure out. He will do it on his own time schedule, the day or the hour, not even the Pope knows. But Jesus knows. And it'll be a big surprise. And when the books are opened, won't it be interesting. If you have followed his instructions, you won't have anything to fear about. Now, because they will be open for you in such wise that everyone will be charitable. There is no lack of charity in heaven, but there is in hell. So be sure you get to heaven before the books are open.
Father Peter?
Yes.
There's one question here.
St. Pius X condemned modernism. The Holy Pope saw the insidiousness of the great heresy. Father Matteo, founder of the enthronement, presented this program to St. Pius to seek permission to preach the spiritual work. The Pope commended him to give his life to make known this work of social salvation, the reign of Christ. Both Pius X and Father Matteo saw modernism as a wholesale attack on family life. Is that still a major part of the New Age program? Is the New Age a sponsor of the culture of death? The answer is yes. That's what it comes down to practically. The come on is that you will live forever. That was the come on of the serpent. Some people say that condemnation of modernism doesn't hold anymore, that Vatican II as were okayed it. Okay. The truth is, whatever were the imperfections and defects since the council, the fact is, no. The decrees, the condemnation of modernism is, what is modernism? It is precisely the adoption of this evolutionary relativistic perspective. Everything's changing. We have to adapt and change everything to meet the demands of the culture, of the civilization. Why? Our grandparents never knew anything about TV. Therefore, this is how it goes, therefore we shouldn't be held to the commandments that God imposed upon our grandparents. If anybody can tell me the logic of that, I don't. There isn't any. Because the modernist position is precisely that of those who say there are no contradictions in logic. You just float along on the stream of consciousness, as it were, and adapt yourself, as it were. Well, yes, and who in the end figures out what is the style, what is the fashion? Now, that's a very interesting question. Nobody ever asks that question. In any case, Pope Pius X condemned modernism. What he told Father Matteo, it had to do especially, as it were, with the reign, so that, as it were, the primacy, the kingship of Christ might be realized, both in view of salvation and also in view of the proper way of organizing our things. And that is what is the purpose of the enthronement of the Sacred Heart in families. Now then, the whole New Age movement is completely counter to anything of that kind. The devotion to the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart is one thing. And the practices of the New Age, transcendental Enneagram, centering prayer, all of that, is a completely different focus. With the Sacred Heart, the center of interest is the heart of Jesus. With the Enneagram, psychological, that's my heart. That's the essential difference. As soon as you see that, you understand why people are modernists. Not because they live today. Every age has its modernism. The only thing that is characteristic of 20th century modernism in the Catholic Church, and it has its counterpart in the other Christian denominations, is the fact that it is introduced as a substitute for the traditional dogmatic approach of St. Thomas and St. Bonaventure. That's why they're primary doctors of the Church.
This is why the church still insists that the organization of theology must be in accord with the thought patterns set forth in the writings of these two great saints. Not that they solved every question, but to organize our thought processes in theology, it is important that we follow their example and not substitute this new approach, which says not what Christ teaches, because he taught 2,000, what did he know about ladies in politics? So how come he could make a decision like that, that ladies can't be priests? Very undemocratic, very immature. That's the argument given. When we examine the matter, and even sociologically and psychologically, we find out that Jesus' position is very reasonable, very human. Those who object are the ones who are inhuman. But they always make it seem as though they're up to date. And you don't want to be out of date. That's bad. You don't want to be wearing yesterday's fashions. That's all right with clothes up to a point. But it's not all right when we deal with the mind and the hearts of persons. When we vulgarize, when we cheapen the life of the soul, the life of the person, by putting on the level of styles in hair. There we have. And that is why you get so much that is stupid, so much that is absurd, so much that is silly. Silliness is all right when you're joking around. But systematic silliness as a way of life is very dangerous. And when New Age is taught to children, when this sort of educational theory is given to them, so that they no longer are able to use their most elementary and basic powers of thought to know the truth, to know what is good, then you're going to have problems.
Thank you very much.